God bless you. And that's a wonderful song, just all the worship songs together today. And going back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. And quite frankly, you know, in this life that we're living right now, it's, as we said earlier, it's so easy to be distracted and to be taken away from our focus and our love. Jesus made it so clear to us in the books of the law, there would be over 600 different commandments. And in the ministry of Jesus, they were trying to, in some ways, trap Jesus, asking him of the commandments, which are the most important commands. And I love his answer, and it's an answer that ministers to us today. Because the wisdom and the simplicity of Christ, as profound as he is, said, these are just two things. And this is how you'll lead your life. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. And then love others the way that Jesus has loved you. And for me, that helps me greatly. And I trust it may help each of us this morning. Father, this morning as we come and pray and we bring before you, God, this time of being in your word and looking to you, needing you with everything, God, I pray that you would be our strength and our encouragement now. In your name we pray. Amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. And if you need a Bible, as you know, we have Bibles up front here and in the back and all around, and those are a gift to you. We're continuing our study through 1 Corinthians. If you're new here, we continue through the Bible. On Wednesday night, we're in Hosea. Today, the title of the message is His Divine Order for the Church. God's Divine Order for the Church. You'll see in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and you keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, I'm telling you right now, I think just hearts should come up. I'll just have a benediction. We'll pray and go, okay? So any pastor that just randomly picks scriptures to teach on, I don't think they would randomly go to this particular text here. But I'm thankful that as we go through the Word of God, God is speaking to us. He has something to say to us from His Word. And it's a joy not to avoid any scripture, but just to press on together and trust what the Spirit of God will say to us this morning. Amen? You may be seated. The sports season in baseball now is proceeding to the playoffs. They are in the playoffs at this time. Major League Baseball. And you'll notice that the baseball plate is white and it has a strange shape, but the distance at the very top is 17 inches. It's always been 17 inches. It doesn't matter if you're playing in Little League or Pony or Colt or in junior high, high school, semi-pro or pro baseball. The distance across the plate is always 17 inches. You may have a fantastic pitcher. He's got a dynamite curveball, but he's just going outside of the plate. And so he petitions to make the plate bigger. If the plate was just a few inches bigger on each side, my curveball would go across the plate. I'd be striking people out. It's a great curveball. And you know, using that illustration this morning, in the culture that we live in, people are wanting to take the standard that we've been given because their life and what they want to do doesn't fit within God's standard. And so let's just expand the plate. Can you imagine adjusting the plate for every pitcher that comes along? Pretty soon it's going to be 4x8 or something like that. We don't adjust the plate and we don't adjust God's word. God adjusts us. God changes us. God makes us what he wants us to be. When we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and we've seen through our 11 chapters so far that there's carnal divisiveness. There's moral discernment that's not being practiced. There's marital difficulties that are not resolved. There's lifestyle disagreements that need to be settled. And this morning, it's male and female distinctions that must be honored. Now, the church has been greatly enriched by spiritual gifts. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians. But the church at Corinth was sadly lacking in spiritual graces. And perhaps that's something that we need to consider today as well. One of the things that are important to know is this as we move forward. The word submission seems to be a very triggered word in the day and the time in which we live. People will resist that very word in and of itself. Submission is a personal choice that you voluntarily make. If someone's forcing you to do something, that's not submission, that's manipulation. So submission is a volunteer choice. Now, you submitted just to get here this morning because you approached traffic signals and it was your choice to stop. You didn't have to if you didn't want to, but you voluntarily submitted for your welfare and the welfare of others. So submission is in play all the time. But we're going to look at it specifically as it deals with the Godhead, as it deals within marriage, as it deals within the roles that we have as men and women. Once you're willing, once I am willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, not my will, but his will be done in my life. Once I'm able to submit to the Lord, I'm set free from all other types of hindrances or ill thinking about submission. Submission is truly a liberating word if it's practiced in the biblical context. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, we learn that there's the proper use of Christian liberties. Now in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, he's addressing practices that have created confusion. There's disorder and division, and disorder and division is not from God. Later on, in a further study in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is wanting us to experience how we can be complementary towards one another and not competitive against one another. In verse 1, Paul is speaking, and really, as I think most of us are aware, the chapter and the verses were put in later. They're not necessarily, you know, anointed and divinely given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're just a helpful tool. But chapter 11, verse 1, looks like it could have been the end of chapter 10. Paul speaking, and he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And this is an example to follow. And what the Lord is saying is that our lives, as we live it for the Lord, should be a life that would be an example to follow. That's why with our Christian liberties, we take consideration on how I want to use those liberties, because I'm not living for myself. I'm living for the Lord, and I'm living for the benefit of others. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example." Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Those who spoke the word of God to you, whose faith follow." In 1 Timothy 4:12, again, this idea of being an example, be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I'll repeat that biblical address. It's 1 Timothy 4:12, which really, if you're looking this week to meditate on God's word, just that one verse, 1 Timothy 4:12, might be a verse to consider thinking often about. The point is, follow me as much as you see me following Jesus. If I'm not following Jesus, don't follow me. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, Paul's writing through the Holy Spirit, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions which I delivered them to you. Now, when we're speaking about traditions, there are many religious traditions. I grew up in a religious faith, in a religious system that's loaded with many human, man-made traditions. Some are very good. Others are a great distraction from following God and following Jesus. The idea here of tradition would be considered our ordinances. Paul's not talking about ceremonies or rituals, but about basic Bible teaching and doctrine. He would talk about this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Also in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, those who walk disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us were to withdraw from those. So it's very clear that the word ordinances means tradition, teachings that were passed on from one person to another. It's a very key foundational verse in discipleship. In our new discipleship classes start this week, but in 2 Timothy 2:2, and these things which you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice in a family, when you start to see their children and you look at their mannerisms are like their mom or their dad, and many of the mannerisms that they have, they just learn them in the home. I had been away from home for quite a while, a number of decades, and married, and we live up here and they live in Southern California. And years ago when I was visiting my dad on a trip home, or trip to Southern California, he was sitting on the couch and I was looking at him and observing him. And you just appreciate your parents as the years go on. You just think, how did they get so smart so quick, you know? But I was just looking at him on the couch and I was looking at myself. I was just sitting in the exact same way that he was sitting in. And then I look at his hands and mine. We both have brown spots. And I just, you know, Paul is helping us understand that as believers, it's a good thing. We want to be like Jesus and followers of Jesus. But thank God for the many examples. And I thank God for many of you and the examples of faith, hope, and love that you are. The way that you're living your life out. The things that you do, decisions you make. We're not perfect, but there's just great examples here in our fellowship. Thank you for being an example. Thank you for being the type of person that I have no problem with saying to someone, go talk to them, go meet with them, go listen to them, go learn from them. They will enrich your life. Keep up the good work. The traditions of men should be void of any worldly traditions. What we're talking about is the word of God. Even Jesus confronted this because those against him said, why do your disciples, Jesus, transgress the traditions of elders? And why do they wash their hands when they eat bread? And he said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? So traditions, just religious traditions, be very careful. I had to really confront in my own heart where religious traditions at one point were more important than biblical truth. Keeping the religious tradition, upholding the religious tradition, a sense of loyalty, it was wrong because God's truth needs to be exalted. exalt the Word of God. He exalts His Word above His name. Now, when we continue on in verse 3, but I wanted you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So this verse speaks about headship, leadership, authority. It speaks about submission. The great breakdown in husband and wife relationship is usually the failure of the husband to submit to the Lord's authority in his life. It's easy for a wife to submit to the authority of a husband who's first submitted to the Lord. Now, some people may just at this point say, I wish I wasn't here this morning. But I'm glad you're here. And the Lord knows it's good to be here. It can be and it should be very liberating. First, I'd like to point out something in verse 3, and it says, the head of Christ is God. And you think, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. It seems like God would be in a superior place to Christ just reading that scripture. As a matter of fact, some particular cults that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God use this verse as a proof text for their position, where they say, see, it says the head of Christ is God. He's inferior to God. We'll make this very clear as we move ahead. Christ is not inferior to God the Father. He's equal. And anyone who thinks he's inferior must be confronted with the word heresy. You'd be a heretic if you thought that was the case. So we want to look at just that relationship first and foremost, because the others are going to be built upon it. Jesus was totally under the authority of God the Father. So Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. There's never a time where he wasn't fully God. The Godhead consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God. One God. Jesus Christ, God, the Son, humbled himself and came to this earth. Fully God and fully man. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says he humbled himself. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father during his time here on earth. It says in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in a like manner. John 8:28 says, I can do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father in his time here on earth, fully God. Fully God. He is equal with God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus would also say, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So, in his ministry on earth, he said to those confronting him regarding his claim to be God, before Abraham, which is the father of their faith, before he existed, Jesus says, I lived. He's the eternal God. He's always lived. There's never a beginning in his life. There's never a birth date. Now, he came to earth, but he was always God, the eternal God. He came to earth, and he lived amongst us. Always the eternal God died and is with the Father. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We bring this point up in the very beginning because we see submission in the Godhead. we see Jesus submitting to the Father, fully equal with the Father. One is not superior over the other. Christ is not inferior. As we proceed further, you will see in a husband and wife relationship, a wife is not inferior to her husband. He is not in a superior position. They are equal. Just as the father and son are equal, the husband and wife are equal. When we see what the word is saying to us, Paul makes it clear that God has established the principles of order and authority and accountability. There is a role that a husband has, and there is a biblical role that a wife has within a marriage. And again, as God has made it very simple for us in this life that we live, how do I relate to God? How do I live the Christian life? How does this all work? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. So in a marriage, God made it really simple. I mean, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of books, Christian books, on marriage and how to do it and all the ins and outs and all the instruction. But God, if he were to write a biblical manual for marriage in the most simplest form, it would be a book with maybe just two pages. The first page would be for the husband, and it would just say, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. That's what it would just say. Husbands, here's your job. You just love your wife as Christ loved the church. So look to Jesus. And then you turn the page because it's only a two-page book. And on that next page, it said, wives, see to it that you respect your husband. It didn't say, see to it that you love your husbands. Obviously, as Christians, we love one another. But the calling for a husband is to love like Christ loved. And the calling to a wife is to respect her husband. That's it. Those are the two things that are at work. When we're going through the text this morning, it gives us details on how that can be worked out. The idea of headship and authority is important to God. In his great plan for the ages, one great thing God looks for from man is voluntary submission. This is what Jesus showed in his life over and over and over again. And this is exactly what God looks for from both men and women, though it be expressed in different ways. It's essential to understand that being under authority does not equal inferiority. So there is a sense within a church, there is leadership. There is a sense of mutual submission and understanding what that is like, and it's within a marriage. It's within his creation. When God designed the world, when he brought it into existence, it's under his leadership. It's under his authority. When God brought man into existence, he breathed the breath of life into man. He created man. And from man, he created woman. That's how it came together. And the woman has a unique role and a unique place in a marriage and in life. Whether you're married, whether you're single person, whether you're widowed, whatever you may be, God has a unique design and purpose for your life, and we don't want to ignore it. The roles in humanity are so mixed up right now more than ever before, with homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism, and even within the church, there are ungodly teachings regarding marriage and roles and responsibilities within that marriage. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So every believer here today, we are all one in Christ. A pastor isn't superior at all. We're one in Christ. There's one who's superior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we're here, and that's why we worship him. But how do we get along with one another? How do we not allow marriages to divide and separate and fall apart? How do we keep division from happening within the church? Well, we need to see and respect the roles and responsibilities that God has established. The Christian faith brought freedom and hope to women. If you go back to this time period, women were slaves, women were abused, women were taken advantage of, and I could just say the same thing. It's happening in our world today. But when Christianity came, it taught something different than the Romans taught, than the Greeks taught. It taught that all people, regardless of your race, your sex, you're equal before the Creator, and that all believers were one in Jesus Christ. The local church was perhaps the only fellowship in the Roman Empire that welcomed all people, regardless of their nationality, social status, sex, economic position. But since the 1960s, there's been a massive change in the way we see and accept authority. Citizens do not have the same respect for government authority. Students don't have the same respect for teachers' authority. Women do not have the same respect for men's authority. Children don't have the same respect for parents' authority. Employees don't have the same respect for employers' authority. People do not have the same respect for police authority. And Christians no longer have the same respect for the church's authority. What's going on? What has happened? The ideas of authority and submission to authority are so important to God that they are part of his very being. The very first person of the Holy Trinity is called the Father. The second person of the Trinity is called the Son. And inherent in those titles is a relationship of authority and submission to authority. So God in his creation made this. And then we begin to move forward and we see then, how does this work within a marriage? How does this idea of submission work? And we would really have to take a study in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it begins to speak about the various places of authority and roles. But in Ephesians 5:18, what's really important before it speaks about marriage, it says this in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So before the Word of God speaks about husbands and wives, before it speaks about parenting, before it speaks about workplace roles and other roles in society, the very first thing that God says is that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means always being dependent. What God is asking us to do, what God is saying for us to follow, our human nature doesn't want that. And this world and culture doesn't want it. And the only way it's going to work is if I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In 1985, we'd been married about 7 years, had 2 children. One more would be coming shortly. And I was in a career path in business. And there was a real drawing on my heart to the ministry. And it was something my wife and I had talked about. We never solicited any position or anything like that. Just was serving the Lord, discipling, teaching the Bible in home fellowships and small groups. But something was in my heart. And when I shared it, we shared it with one another. And God seemed to be drawing us into the ministry as a full-time vocation in 1985. We actually went from Seattle and drove up here to Bellingham, her and I, and someone was watching the kids, but just to pray and seek the Lord, is that something, God, that you have for us to do? And it was really great because, as most of us as husbands know, we need the counsel of our wives, and we need to see how God would work in a unifying way. And with great conversation and a great expectation on that possibility, but important questions were asked. How are we going to do this? How's this going to work out? Because we live a pretty streamlined life right now. And when you look at just the basic economics, it doesn't equal on a monthly basis. And I'm going from a world of sales commissions and everything else. And A wife's great question is, how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? And I wish I could just manufacture something up for an answer. And I said, I don't know how it's going to work out, because it's not working out on paper in the most simplistic way. And basically, as we prayed and talked, it came down to, we need to trust God together. And a wife saying to her husband, I trust how God is working in your life. I will support you in the direction you feel you need to go. And I tell you, I felt like Rocky in that movie where his wife said, just win, win. And women, you don't know, wives, you don't know how important your words of support and encouragement are to a husband. We didn't have a study on the topic of submission in our dialogue in a very shallow marriage of only 7 years and 2 kids and moving ahead. But to have that sense of support, that's what, in a sense, submission is. That's what the way she showed respect to me and to us. And that's the door that opened up. And as we began a number of years later, 7 years later, we began this work. And about 7 years into this work, we were just in the midst of severe battles. And I just said, if we've accomplished what we need to accomplish here, and we need to move back to a position we had before or back into a career, I'm happy to do that. If that's what we need to do, if you feel where we're at right now, we need to do that. And for her to hear me say that to her, willing to make another change, if that's going to be the benefit of us. And that's what she just needed to hear. She needed to hear that I'd be willing, out of my love for her and love for her family, to make a decision that was contrary to the direction we were headed. But because of that, we're able to be where we're at today. It actually released her and freed her. You cannot do that. You cannot be the husband or the wife, the man or the woman, without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether you're married or single today, the scripture is clear. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God continually. It talks about making songs and singing songs of worship. It says, give thanks always in all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're looking in verse 21, it says to submit to one another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21 says submit to one another in the fear of God. Submission is a mutual task that God has called us all to do, to be involved in. Submitting, listening, caring, praying, not coming with an agenda. If I said to my wife, here's what I think we need to do, you're my wife, and you just need to submit to what I'm saying. The minute I say to her, you need to submit to me, it's no longer submission. It's control, and it's manipulation, and it's devastation. Let me point out something right now, and I think it's worth pointing out, and that would be some things that what submission is not, or what headship is not. So men, listen to this. Headship is not dictatorship. I may lead this ministry, and I do as a pastor, but it's not with some sort of dictatorship. People can label me as that, but my friends, it is laying down and serving you in the name of Jesus Christ and caring for you and not burdening you with any program or anything else. It's proclaiming Christ. Number two, headship does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband, which we covered that. In your home, men, listen, if you think you're just in a better place than your wife, you're thinking wrong. It's an evil thought. Ask for forgiveness. You are not better. You are not more important. You are not superior. You are actually to be the servant of all. Men, we are to love like Christ loved the church. Did you ever see Jesus telling his disciples what they had to do? He extended the liberty and the freedom so much so that at the time of his crucifixion, when he needed them the most, they were gone. He didn't control them. He released them. He taught them. He loved them. He served them. But he also knew that they would be back. They would be back. And sometimes within our lives, we stray, but God will bring us back. Headship's not dictatorship. It's not a sense of being superior. Headship, number three, does not mean that the man makes all the decisions. You'd be a fool, men, myself included, if I felt that leadership or headship meant I make all the decisions. I would be at a great disadvantage. My wife is very schooled in areas I'm not schooled in. I don't have the experience. I don't have the insight. She has entirely different giftings than I have. She helps me out many times because I'm very driven and I have an administrative mind and responsibilities. And she has a tenderness that and mercy and compassion that I don't have. And she's able to help me at various times to calm down a little bit and listen. And it doesn't have to be done today or tomorrow. You probably just need to take time and hear from God. Otherwise, you're going to be doing a mop-up operation, even though your task was completed and finished in record time. Men, listen to your wives. They speak. God's brought you together. In a fellowship, we listen to people. We don't necessarily need to have this, you know, communication form, but who you are and what your walk is with the Lord and what's on your heart and what you think and how God is moving, how God is working. It's so important. And we take into consideration many people's input. For headship does not mean the husband is right. It just means that he's a steward. Men, the pride of life gets us in trouble. God hasn't called us to be right. God has called us to be a good steward. When I see Christ face to face, the first thing he is going to say to me, I believe, regarding stewardship is, how did you take care of that woman I gave you? How did you take care of those children I gave you? How did you take care of those grandkids? How'd you take care of that fellowship I entrusted to you? Stewardship, taking care of things. It's not an issue of right or wrong. It's a matter of being right with God. And headship is never to be demanded. Don't you know who's in charge? No. Jesus is in charge. That's what we know. And he's in charge of our lives. When we get back to our text and seeing that, I want you to know in verse 3 that the head of every man is Christ. So men and women, Jesus Christ must be the Lord of our life. Men and women, young people, everyone here, Jesus Christ must be the Lord of our life. Someone once said, either he's Lord of all, or he's Lord, not at all. So we want to make him Lord of our life. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, using that same verse, as a man and as a husband within the home, men that are married, you and I must seek the heart of Jesus. Even if you're a single man, the best training right now is to understand how Jesus Christ loves. How does he love? Because there'll be a time where you men will be called to love your wife that way. And that's the example that we're to follow. That's what we're to imitate. Then the head of the woman is man. In this culture, that is entirely unacceptable. This would be considered outdated information. Nothing can be further from the truth. I don't care if a woman is the CEO of the largest company in this world. She's been made in the image of God and put into her heart as God's design. And it doesn't matter what position a woman may achieve with her gifting, her skill, her background. Praise God for whatever she can achieve as the Lord leads that. That's not a prohibition towards achieving or accomplishing if that's what the Lord has. But in the heart of every woman, that will never satisfy. That position will never satisfy like a husband who loves you like Christ loved the church. You would want in your heart to be loved by a husband who's submitting himself to Christ, who's hearing from God, who loves you that way, who's seeking the best for you and the family. That is put into the heart of a woman. God's designed a woman that way. So regardless of what the culture says, the culture doesn't have a great success rate. We want to follow, what does God say? That's what he has said. And then it says the head of Christ is God. And we have discussed that already. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So now we're getting into some of the culture of that day. So when a man's praying, don't cover your head. Women, verse 5, in that time, in this time right here in Corinth, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors. So a woman's head needs to be covered. Men, don't cover your head. Women, cover your head. Notice, by the way, in verse 5, it says, who prays and prophesies, which shows you that within the church, women were praying in the congregation, in the setting. Women were prophesying, sharing God's word, encouraging people with the word of God. It says, for that is one, again in verse 5, in the same, as if her head were shaven. And you think, well, what does that mean? Well, in a way, Paul is saying the idea of a head covering was important in this and in many other ancient cultures. To wear the head covering or the veil, in some translations, was a public symbol of being under the authority and the protection of another. It was a sense of modesty as well. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, for let her be covered. Having a woman's head shaved meant different things in different cultures. I didn't know this. In the Jewish law, it was a mark of adultery. In the Greek world, it could be a mark of prostitution or lesbianism. Paul is saying to these women, if you are going to forsake your head covering, just go all the way and shave your head and identify yourself with the women of the world and all the shame it brings. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Since one reason for male headship is the order and the manner in which God created man and woman, something which was present before the fall. So when we're looking at this divine order that God's put in place, it's not after the fall. It's when he made everything, when he designed everything, when he created everything. God has ordained there to be different roles between genders. Even in the church, the fall did not cause the difference in gender roles in the church and in the home. The difference in the roles is not erased by our new life in Christ. Verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. In the creation, God created man, brought the woman forward. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So women, there is a specific role that you have in a marriage, and that is to come alongside and to be that helpmate to your husband. Regardless of whatever you may do on the outside, it doesn't keep you from doing the most important thing in encouraging your husband, as a husband is to love you. It tells us that in verse 12, for the woman came from the man, even so the man also comes from the woman, but all things are of God. In verse 11, it says that we are together. We're not independent. We need one another. There's a mutual support. So if I wasn't married, I do not believe I'd be doing the things I'm doing right now. I needed my wife, and she needs me. But in the relationship that we have, we're not two independent people that live at the same address. We're people dependent upon God, and we're people that we need one another in the marriage. Verse 13, judge amongst yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach us that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. What I'd like to just conclude with is a couple of things. I thought about, in a marriage, some practical things right now. What are some things that we would do again if we were to start over in this marriage of 43 years? What would we do again? And the worship team can come up at this time, but there's just a few things here. I think one thing we would do again, we would continue to make fellowship a priority to us. The body of Christ and Christians would be a priority to us. We would be very considerate about faithfulness and serving and praying. We would consider and do consider the fellowship of believers to be a foundational piece in our lifetime with you and with the body of Christ. Tomorrow and Tuesday, I'll be meeting with some other pastors. These are pastors that I've known for 30 to 40 years, and we continue to be in fellowship. There'll be about 15 of us with our wives, praying for you, praying for how God is leading us, being committed to a fellowship, which you are because you're here. Financial stewardship is essential. God has helped us to live resourcefully, to give generously, and to pray and thank God for everything he brings our way. As a husband, I would recommit myself to Pam to understand how God has made her. What is her specific gifting and calling? Come alongside of that and pray and encourage her to succeed in all of that. One of the great things she's always done, one of many, but making our house into a home, it's a place where there is laughter and there is joy, and I thank God for that. And she's taught me how to love each of our children uniquely. And lastly, looking at things we would continue in a marriage relationship, husbands love, wives submit, respect, how does it work, mutual submission to one another. I thank God for her commitment to help me fulfill. And she has said to me she wants God to accomplish what his purposes are in my life. And she has been able to do that. And wives, you can do that too, by releasing your husband to be all that God wants him to be. Encourage him in that. Don't complain. Encourage him. Husbands, think, how can we love our wives like Christ loved the church? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray right now for your blessing in this last worship song that we have. Lord, today is a different Sunday as we go through this text. And there's things, God, that by your grace, you've really helped me out. And there's other things that I haven't turned to you or surrendered to you. And I'm sure I'm not alone. That every man, woman, young person, there's things that God may be wanting us to surrender to Him, to put things into a godly order, and to take the clutter of worldly culture out of our mind and say, God, the designer of heaven and earth and of the human race, how can I move forward in a way that glorifies you? If you need prayer today, maybe even right now in this worship time, but just ask God for His help, for His forgiveness. If you've yet to receive Christ as your Savior, then you'd consider praying, Dear Jesus, my life has been out of order. I don't even know you as a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent and turn from them. I turn to you, and I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. In His name we pray.